says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And then we move into the narrative of the birth of John the Baptist being foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is God's word for us this morning. So let's come together in prayer. Let's pray. Our God, we come before you this morning to give you praise for the good news of Jesus Christ. You've placed Jesus at the very center of all your plans. Through him, you bring about forgiveness and new life. You also establish your kingdom forever. In this Christmas season, we can celebrate the birth of Jesus, when you came from heaven to live among us, to show us how to live, and to restore our broken relationship with you. We thank you for the work which the gospel writer Luke did in putting together a reliable and accurate account of the life of Jesus in order that we would know the truth about him and that we would realize that Jesus' message is for us. We realize that Jesus is at the center of your story and that because of him, we are able to have life and life to the full. We pray this morning for all those who are experiencing need in their lives, whether that's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. We know that you're able to help us in the midst of our trials, to walk with us through these times, And you're also able to help us through these to mature in faith through the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would walk with us. We pray too today for all those who are serving you, whether it's in a ministry in the church, or in their workplace, or amongst family. As with Zechariah, we ask that you would step into our lives to reveal yourself, to bring us encouragement and refreshment, to help us to trust you in your word, to gain a greater picture and vision of who you are and what you do. We know that as we are still before you, we get to know you, and then our hearts are full of love and praise for you. Father, we pray too for those today who are struggling like Zechariah with doubts and fears. We ask that you would enable faith in order that they will experience renewal leading to active believing. We ask that you would help them to see you and your word with freshness and with hope. We remember too today those who have been bereaved, asking for your peace and your comfort in their lives. You remind us that you are the resurrection and the life, and that our hope is in you. And so today we pray for the family of Janice Orr, for her daughters Melanie and Stephanie, for the family of Harry Clotworthy, his wife Agnes, and sons Edward and Daryl and Ian. Father, minister your grace to them. Help them to know your peace. And Father, over the next few days, we pray that you would give them encouragement and courage. And so for the days ahead, we ask for your presence for them. Draw near. Father, you've heard our prayers this morning, and so we ask them in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Christmas is a very special time of the year. I don't know about you, but I love walking downtown in Belfast and seeing the Christmas lights in City Hall and all around the city, just all the different lights shining out in the midst of the darkness and those dark, cold nights, as long as it's not wet. But we love the lights at Christmas time. We love the family times. We love the break from work. We love all sorts of things about Christmas, but maybe there are other things that we don't look forward to. Maybe for some, Christmas is not just quite as special as that. But the truth is that Christmas is really special for us in terms of faith. Because this is whenever we think about God coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, in the whole gospel, it's about Jesus Christ and his mission to seek and to save the lost. Wayne Grudem, in his introduction to Luke's gospel in the ESV study Bible, mentions this, says this. It's a quote which I want you to think about, because this is where the whole series of Jesus at the center has come from, this kind of idea. It says, "From the first announcement of his coming to his ascension in heaven, Jesus is at the center of everything. The songs are for his praise. The miracles are by his power. The teaching is from his wisdom. The conflict is over his claims. And the cross is that which only he could bear." Jesus is at the center. Whether it's Christmas time, Easter time, or any other time of the year, or through any experience of our lives, Jesus is at the center. And so in this series, we're starting today, we're going to see Jesus at the center of the events in first century Palestine, as we have recorded for us in Luke's gospel, his birth and the events surrounding it. I want you to notice, first of all, a faith based on historical events. Luke has been thinking and mulling over the events of Jesus' life, and he acknowledges there have been many people before him who've written about Jesus and talked about Jesus. There have been eyewitnesses, and they too have shared their experiences. He mentions there have been ministers of the word. And there have been the people who have been looking into prophetic word from the Old Testament and saying, look, this is Jesus. We think about passages like Isaiah 9, whenever it says, to us a child is born, a son is given. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But Luke has a concern for Theophilus, to whom he is writing. And he wants to assure him and his Gentile readers to be certain of what they've heard. That these are not just fictional stories about this guy called Jesus. He wants them to know that he has carefully investigated the events and that he's presenting them to them in an orderly account. He wants them, Theophilus and the Gentiles, to be aware of what God was doing in Jesus Christ. And indeed, that they are actually included in the blessing of the message of Jesus, the good news. That they are part of it. And it's not just a story. And so Luke wants his readers to think about this, to think about what faith means for them. And to know the importance of Jesus Christ, that he is the one who is the center of everything that God has planned and done. They can be confident that their faith is founded on actual events in the life of Jesus Christ and in the things he said in his message and mission. And so I think Luke is encouraging us, like he's encouraging Theophilus, as well as all the Gentile people who would be reading it, because we're part of that. He's encouraging us to read those accounts, to find out about Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to think that we've got all the stories and we know all the stories of Jesus, and yet sometimes we read those stories and we discover new things, things that we hadn't known before. And so he's encouraging us to read those accounts that he has carefully investigated, because that's the seed, that's the base of where our faith comes from. That's what gives us strength. That's what gives us hope. That's what fires the rest of our faith, to realize that it's based on actual events in the life of Christ. So, what can we do? Well, first of all, I would encourage you to read those stories. Yeah, we can read through Luke 1 and 2, but read maybe the whole of Luke's gospel. To read the stories of Jesus, to get that fresh understanding of them as they happen, the reactions, to know those stories of his life, of what he said, what he did. And maybe not just assume that we know them all. And then to understand what God is saying through them. To think through, well, what is this? What is God trying to say to us here? What's God trying to say to me here? And then also then to meditate on how they apply in my life. To think, well, actually, if Jesus did this and he said this and it means this, well, how then am I going to work that out in my own life? And as we do this, Jesus then becomes the center of our lives. I stop being the center. My circumstances take proper perspective. Other people's approval takes its perspective too. We can identify, we can find our identity in him as he takes center stage and not in the things around us. So Luke is doing what Peter encourages us to do. He's giving us a reason for the hope that's in us, a faith that is based on historical events, that we can look back to these things and know what Jesus did and said and then apply them in our lives. But what he's doing here is giving us a bigger picture of what God is doing to bring about our salvation. Because sometimes we can get so focused on our own circumstances and our own situations that we miss the bigger picture of what God is doing and that we're part of that plan. He reveals for us the details of Jesus' first coming. He also challenges us about Jesus' second coming. But also Luke wants to take us from fear and doubt to faith as he records the events of Jesus' life. So, as we approach Christmas, in Luke chapters 1 and 2, I think there's maybe about 14 sections. Maybe it might be helpful to take one of those sections each day and read through it and ask two questions. First one, how is Jesus at the center of this passage? In what way is he central? How does it focus on him? And then the second question, what does that mean for me? If I put Jesus at the center of my life in this way, what will change? So two questions. How is Jesus at the center in the passage? And what does it mean for me? As you look through Luke chapters 1 and 2, I say there's 14 sections, I think. I'll take us up towards Christmas. But also I want you to see, as we look at this passage of Luke's gospel, a God who steps into our lives. It seems, from what I've read, that at the start of Luke's gospel, God hasn't spoken for 400 years. That's a long time not to hear anything from God for God's people. But now God is going to step into the lives of his people in a big way. He's going to make preparations for the promised Savior, the Messiah. Jesus was coming. Jesus was going to be at the center. As we look at chapter 1, verses 5 to 17, we see two older saints. They were righteous before God and walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, we're told. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. One was a priest and the other was a minister's daughter. And God is going to step into their lives in an incredible way to challenge them to faith, to believe in him and what he said he's going to do. You see, the big issue for them was that they had no children. And I suppose for us that shows us something. That even those who are closest to God, because these two senior saints seem to be really spiritual, really close to God. And yet even those closest to God go through darker experiences in life. God's saints are never immune. It's how we deal with it that's different. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying to God, asking for a child. And I suppose the nation were also praying with this couple, asking for God to come and bring salvation to Israel. You'll notice as well that all the people, whenever Zechariah goes into the temple, everybody else is praying around them. This seems to have been a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zechariah as he entered into the holy place and offered incense. But it was during that very special moment that God makes an announcement to Zechariah for him and for his people. God shows up in the temple as his angels announce the birth of John. And Zechariah's reaction is probably a wee bit like ours if this had happened to us. He's frightened. He's troubled as he listens how God is going to answer his prayer and the prayers of his nation. Zechariah is told he will have a son who will bring great joy because of his ministry. We're told he will be great before the Lord. John's lifestyle will indicate that he has been set apart by God and will have the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He will call people to repentance, turning back to God in preparation for the Messiah coming. He's going to prepare a people prepared for the Lord, for Jesus, whenever he comes. Because John's ministry was all about Jesus, that he might increase and John might decrease. But this wasn't just a message about God meeting a felt need for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It wasn't just about the birth of a child. This was about God stepping into their lives to carry out his plan. And again, Jesus is at the center, and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John were instruments that God uses to accomplish that. It's in this that God will fulfill his plan, that they will find their purpose and their satisfaction. Because God is working to a bigger plan in which he then answers their prayers as part of that. Sometimes it's easy in our own lives as we get involved in everyday circumstances to miss the bigger plan of God and what he is doing. Sometimes we get so focused on our own circumstances and situations that we miss the bigger picture of what God is doing in Jesus whenever he came to earth, and that continuing story of which we can be a part through faith. That's what our lives are about, as opposed to individual felt needs. Jesus is at the center of all that God is doing, and we get to be a part of that. And maybe that's something as we come up to Christmas time, as we think about Jesus at the center. We think about Jesus at the center of our own lives and the bigger picture that God has of what he is doing whenever he came that first Christmas, to see how our lives are fitting in with that. And that our lives, and then that we pray in relation to that, and not just in relation to the things that we feel we need or want to experience. So maybe that's something we can think through as to how God is at work in our lives and how we're fitting in, and we get to fit in with the bigger picture of what he's doing. But also we see here a move from doubt to faith, because Zechariah is finding it hard to take in what has just happened. He can't believe this. And so, probably like many of us, his reason starts to take over. But hold on a minute. He's finding it hard to believe the promise of God that the angel has just said to him. And he actually specifically mentions the doubts that he has. He said, but we're old. Our bodies won't function like that anymore. And so he's doubting. He's not rejecting what God says. He's doubting it. Thinking, really? How can this happen? And so the consequence of his doubt is that God tells him he'll be silent and unable to speak. I suppose God's short-term discipline to help him to see the importance of faith and trust, to help him to get to the point of believing. It was during this time of silence, being unable to speak, that Zechariah is going to learn to trust God and to believe what he said. That doubt, not believing God, for Zechariah was paralyzing in a sense. And it's probably true for us as well. Whenever we lose sight of God's power, particularly to fulfill his word in our lives, then we too can become paralyzed in faith. We start to focus on our own strengths, abilities, and circumstances. Then we start to walk by sight, what we see. We see our own weakness. We see our difficult circumstances, and those things weigh us down. We start to walk by sight and not by faith. We become more self-focused and then begin to get further away from God. But I love chapter 1 and verse 63, because things have been going okay, and the baby has just been born, but it has no name. And so there's questions going around, well, what we call them? And eventually they come to Zechariah, and they ask Zechariah, what do you think, Zechariah? What's his name? And he communicates these words, his name is John. It's as if he's saying, I now believe what God has said to me. I believe that he's going to do what he's promised. That this child will be a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And all the things that God had promised, he's saying, I believe. His name is John, because God already called him that. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. It's as if with those words, his name is John, he's saying, I believe. I'm trusting. No more doubt. No more fear. I believe. I'm not sure how Zechariah moved from doubt to faith, other than to say that God was at work in his life and helping him to trust. But I can only imagine too that he pondered what had happened that day in the temple. Started to think through it. Started to think this is not normal. This was God. He thought about his prayers and the prayers of his people. Is God answering these prayers in a really special way? He thought about the fact, I'm sure, that he couldn't speak and why that had happened. He'd been weighing up the words of Gabriel with his Old Testament knowledge. And God would have been dealing with him as they interacted through his prayers. And so God was gracious to teach Zechariah and to help him to walk by faith and not by sight. He was enabled to see what God was doing, emphasized in those words, his name is John. Maybe we need to have a similar journey to go from doubt. No, we're not rejecting, but just those doubts about ourselves, maybe. Doubts about some of the things that we think God has said to us. And we need to look through our lives to see what God has been saying and what he is doing, whether it's in our circumstances, whether it's through his word, to ask ourselves, well, what is the issue? How have we been reacting? How have I been responding to him? And then to take a fresh look at Jesus' life, his words, his actions, to see how he can be placed at the center of our lives. And then we ask him, as he did with Zechariah, to walk with us through it, to reveal himself so that we will trust, so we will hope in him, realizing too that takes a real step of faith to do that, to trust that we're going to follow him, to put Jesus at the center of our lives. As Luke is encouraging us to have a faith that is based in historical events, to look to a God who is able to step into our lives in amazing ways as part of his bigger plan in Jesus Christ, and also to help us to move from doubt to faith so that God can use us and we can give him glory and praise and honor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for the encouragements that you give to us in it. We thank you that we can see Jesus right at the very center, and our longing and our desire is that he would be at the center of our lives. Lord, that we might be able to take you at your word, to believe you, to take your promises and fulfill them and see them fulfilled in our lives. Lord, just walk with us as we look to you in faith, as we want to take that step of faith. So we ask these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.